Revelation chapter 21 is where you'll find our scripture reading for tonight. A brand new world. We have come to our 29th study in the book of the Revelation. And next week, the City of Glory will be our 30th study. And then when we start, God willing, again, just about the middle of January, two more studies in the book of the Revelation will complete this tremendous book in the New Testament, the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read and obey its truths. And then, God willing, come Tuesday, the 1st of February, we're beginning a new series altogether in the will of the Lord. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw. And we have noted that that's John's familiar and favorite expression in this book. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A brand new world. Some years ago in the United States of America, the author Harry Rimmer wrote a letter to a radio preacher. Rimmer was dying of cancer, and he noticed that the pastor was to preach on the topic of heaven. And in that letter, Harry Rimmer said this, I'm interested in that land because for 50 years I've held a bit of property there. I did not buy it. It was given to me without price. The donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. For more than half a century I've been sending materials up to the greatest architect of the universe who's been building a home for me, which will never need remodeling or repairing. Termites cannot undermine its foundation. Fire cannot destroy it. And floods cannot wash it away. Rimmer continued, There's a valley of deep darkness between the place where I live and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in the city without passing through that valley. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through that valley long, long ago and drove away all its gloom. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow. And then he closed with these words to the radio preacher. I may not be here for your message on heaven next Sunday, but I'll meet you there someday. Before that radio pastor could preach on heaven, Harry Rimmer passed away. He went to be with Christ, which the Scripture says is better by far. He entered heaven. Now, immediately we mention the word heaven, we are met with a barrage of objections. For example, Dr. Alfred Whitehead has said, as for the Christian theology, Can you imagine anything more appallingly idiotic than the Christian idea of heaven? The modernist does not believe in a literal heaven or a literal hell, but limits them both to this earth. In other words, life's good experiences are heaven, and life's bad experiences are hell. Now, without him being aware of it, his Bible-denying philosophy does contain a very potent truth. The facts are that this world is indeed the only hell that the believer will experience. And this world is the only heaven the unbeliever will ever know. Make no mistake about it tonight. Heaven is a real place. It is not a state of mind. It is not a figment of your imagination. It is not a philosophical concept. It is not a religious abstraction. It is not a sentimental dream. It is an actual place. The Lord Jesus himself called heaven a real place. He said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a real place. Christ said so. Heaven is populated by real people. It's entered by real gates. It's traveled by real streets. It is a place where God lives. It is the place from which Christ came into this world. And it is the place to which the Lord Jesus went after his ascension. Interestingly enough, the Bible teaches us that there are three heavens. You remember the Apostle Paul tells us that he was caught up to the third heaven. A third heaven quite logically implies that there must be a first heaven and that there must be a second heaven. The first heaven is the aerial heavens. This refers to the lower atmosphere that immediately surrounds the planet Earth. It's the lower strata where the clouds form, where the birds fly, where the planes travel. Jeremiah could say, I beheld and looked, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Isaiah says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven." And so the New Testament assures us tonight that the first heaven is the aerial heavens. The second heaven is the stellar heavens. It's the sun of the it's the home of the sun, the moon, the stars. You remember God's word to Abraham, the founding father of the Hebrew race. He said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." The first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven is the eternal heaven. The place where God lives. The highest heaven of all. This is the dwelling place on high. Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament, speaking to God in prayer, said, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." The psalmist speaking to God says, "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven to the Lord, behold the earth." This third heaven is far above the earth's atmosphere, far beyond outer space, far beyond the solar system. This is where heaven is. Interestingly enough, Scripture refers more than 500 times to heaven. And the word heaven is found more frequently in this last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, more than in any other New Testament book. Indeed, Revelation alone mentions heaven about 50 times. In this book, we are given a spectacular vision of heaven. You remember chapters 4 and 5 focus upon the persons in heaven. Chapter 4 is the throne chapter in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 5 is the Lamb chapter in the book of the Revelation. And chapters 4 and 5 focus upon the persons of heaven. But when we come to chapters 21 and 22, we're focusing on the place of heaven itself. the New Jerusalem. Someday, as the famous evangelist said, we shall have a brand new world. Indeed, God's statements in verses 5 and 6 aptly summarize these final two chapters in the book of the Revelation. Look at them. God says, "Behold, I make all things new." Verse 6, "And he said unto me, it is done." A brand new world. Now, if you look at your outline this evening, you'll notice that I have divided this subject very, very simply into four. I want to look, first of all, at a new creation. And then I want to look, secondly, at a new capital. And then, thirdly, a new community. And then, finally, a new constitution. Let's begin at verse 1. Look at it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Here's what it says. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." What John the Apostle sees is extraordinary, it's breathtaking, like nothing the human eye has ever seen before. John sees eternity and the future world to come. Scholars are at one in saying that what is in view here in these opening verses is the eternal state. Do you recall that a former renovation of this earth was performed by God with water? Keep your finger in Revelation 21 and come back to the second epistle to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Revelation, and then before Revelation, Jude, and then John, and then to Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read from verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now what I want you to notice very simply here tonight is this. I want you to notice the fact of three worlds. Three worlds. The first one, verse 6. "The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." The world that then was. The second world is marked out in verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world that then was, the first world. The second world, the heavens and the earth which are now. The third world in verse 13. "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, you'll notice that these three worlds are related to the three tenses of time. And so we've got the past world, the world that then was. We've got the present world, the heavens and the earth which are now. We've got the future world. Verse 13, "We according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth." Over the past world, we could write the word perish. Look at verse 6 again. "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now that word perished here doesn't suggest annihilation. It doesn't suggest extinction. We know that the world of Noah's day did not cease to exist. It did not lose its being, but rather it lost its well-being. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now the unsaved man who is said to perish does not cease to be. That's what the new evangelicals are trying to tell us. They're saying now it's no longer eternal damnation. They're saying it's annihilation. But the unsaved man who perishes doesn't cease to be. He loses his eternal well-being. And so the world of Noah's day did not lose its being. Rather, it lost its well-being. And so over the past world, we could write the word perish. Look at verse 7. Over the present world, we could write the word purge. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, just as the past world was judged with water, the present world will be judged with fire. Revelation chapter 21:1 says, "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And the Greek word for pass away does not mean extinction. It does not mean annihilation. It means transformation. It will be a dramatic change in quality from one level into a higher form. Let me give you an example. All of us tonight who are in Christ, we're new creatures in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are become new. That doesn't mean that when we got converted to Christ, we ceased to be. I wasn't annihilated. I was transformed and changed from the inside out. Just the same way, God will transform the first creation into a glorious new order. One that has been purged by God's fiery judgment. One that is free from all defilement by Satan. This present universe will undergo a vast renovation, a rebirth, a remaking, if you please. And so over the past world, we could write the word perish. Over the present world, we could write the word purge. Over the future world, we can write the word promise. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, the new heaven that he sees is not new in time. It is new in quality. John sees a new kind of heaven. A new and improved version. In this massive rebuilding project, God will create a new earth as well. The word that John uses for earth means the physical earth upon which we live. There will be a brand new earth, one fit for eternity. A brand new, improved earth. God originally created this earth a paradise. The Garden of Eden was lush and beautiful, but sin entered and turned the earth into a barren wilderness. And because of Adam's original sin, God pronounced a curse on planet earth. Thus, the world became infested with thistles and thorns and briars. But one day, God's going to create a new earth. He will restore this present wilderness into a garden. Paradise lost, to borrow a phrase from John Milton, will be paradise regained. It will be a new and improved version, far more beautiful than the first Eden. You see, wherever sin has touched and polluted, God will redeem and cleanse. And so heaven and earth must be purged and cleansed of the pollution of sin. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment, you'll notice that Peter tells us that this future world, look at it, verse 13, is according to his promise. Look at verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise." God had said to Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Our Lord Jesus Christ said the same, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away." This present creation is under judgment. And one day, God's going to purge it with fire. And after this transformation, eternity will begin. When God will create all things new. Now come back to the opening verse of chapter 21. And notice what John says. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, if the heavens are literal, and the earth is literal, which I believe they are, then we can only assume that within the same verse, the sea is literal. There will be no literal sea in the new creation. Did you know tonight that over 70% of our world, of the surface of the earth tonight, is covered with salt water? More than two-thirds of the earth's surface tonight is covered with salt water. And the average depth of the ocean is 2.3 miles. You say, why does our planet need such a covering of salt water to cleanse the earth and make life possible? Many of the pollutants and waste we produce get washed up into the soil and into our streams and into the waters. And eventually those pollutants end up in the sea. They end up in the ocean. And here's what the sea does. The sea absorbs, it scrubs, it breaks down those pollutants and waste. And then the sun heats the sea, causing only pure, clean vapor to form and to float into the sky, forming clouds which bring refreshing rain to the earth. A continual cycle of cleansing and renewal. But you see, in the new creation, there'll be no more pollution. There'll be no more decay. There'll be no more need for cleansing. No more need for a salty sea. There was no more sea. I'll tell you what the sea speaks to me of night, tonight. It speaks of separation. The sea is a separator of mankind around the globe. Don't forget, at the time that John is writing this tremendous book, he's exiled on Patmos. He's separated from his church by the Aegean Sea. And for John, the sea was a painful barrier. It was a wall of isolation from his beloved flock. There shall be no more sea. Here we meet to part again. In heaven we shall part no more. A new creation. Look very quickly at secondly, John tells us there's going to be a new capital. John sees something that must have startled him, like something out of a Star Wars film. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." What does John see? He sees a cube city, as big as a continent, floating through space. You say, how does John see it? He observes it traveling through space to hover over the earth like a suspended planet. John Walvoord, who was the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, said this: "If the New Jerusalem is in existence throughout the millennial reign of Christ, it is possible that it is a satellite city suspended over the earth during the thousand-year reign of Christ as the dwelling place of resurrected and translated saints who also have access to the earthly scene." However that may be, John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending, coming down out of heaven. Now I want you to notice that from the viewpoint of the place, this is a literal city. It's got actual walls and gates and streets and buildings and rivers and trees. And God has prepared this city to be the capital of the eternal state. This is heaven's capital. Look at verse 16, chapter 21. "And the city lieth four square." I'm going to be telling you about the measurements of the city next week. "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth, and the height of it are equal." It can be a cube or it can be a pyramid. But my dear friends, God has prepared this city to be the capital city of this new creation. It will be the third city named Jerusalem in history. The first is the historic city, the holy city of David, which currently exists in Israel. The Bible repeatedly calls it the holy city. The second Jerusalem will be the restored Jerusalem where Christ will rule during his millennial reign. But the third Jerusalem is the altogether new eternal city. From the viewpoint of the place, this is an actual city. It's got walls and streets and people. From the viewpoint of the people, the new Jerusalem is the Lamb's wife. Look at verse 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. My dear friends, think about this for a moment. If Christ created this world in 6 days, how awesome, how stunning, how majestic must this city be, because he's been working on it for 2,000 years. The writer to the Hebrews described it when he said, A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. John tells us two things about this city. He says it's blameless. It's blameless. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city. I tell you, my dear friends, most cities in the world tonight are anything but holy. They're anything but holy. They're known for their corruption. They're known for their sin. They're known for their uncleanness. But our eternal home is clean. It's pure, it's pollution-free, it's holy, it's blameless. It has to be, because God is there. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Since this city is a holy city, there are some people who will not be there. We read of them in verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Could I pause and ask you the question, will you be there? The children's chorus puts it like this, One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Are you in the way tonight? Are you in Christ? Notice how blameless this city is. Notice how brilliant this city is. Verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to tell you, I've performed many weddings. Many, many weddings. But I can tell you this. I've never seen an unattractive bride. Never. Now, I've met them. I've met them just a few hours before they get all dressed up. I've met them like that. Met them at the rehearsal. Sometimes at the rehearsal they're anything but attractive. But you know, a day or two later when they come down that aisle, they're breathtaking in their beauty. You would hardly believe that it's the same girl a few hours later. Every bride that comes down the aisle is beautiful. What a city this will be. The celestial capital of the eternal state will be like a bride coming down the aisle for her husband, breathtaking in her beauty, heart-stopping in her glory. John says, this is our home. It's blameless. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter in. It's brilliant. It has the glory of God. A new creation. A new capital. Look at verse 3. A new community. A new community. You know, two things are mentioned about this blessed company. They're blessed by the presence of God, and they're blessed by the absence of grief. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Let me stop there. That word tabernacle literally means the place where God dwells. The place where God dwells. The Bible gives an interesting record of the dwelling places of God. You remember that God tabernacled with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin came in. You remember that God tabernacled with the patriarchs. James tells us that he spoke to Abraham as he would talk with a friend. You remember that the Lord tabernacled with Israel in the wilderness. He went before them by day in the pillar of cloud. He went before them by night in the pillar of fire. You remember that the Lord tabernacled with Israel in the tabernacle. He says, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. Once a year, Aaron, you can come into the Holy of Holies. The blood must be before and on the mercy seat, and there will I meet with thee. You remember that God tabernacled with Israel not only in the tabernacle, but later in the temple. And then the Lord Jesus came to earth. And John says he tabernacled among us. And today God doesn't live in man-made temples. He lives in the bodies of his people. He lives in the body of his church. We're an habitation of God by his Spirit. But listen, in the eternal state, God will move into this new city. And he'll live with believers in an intimate, conscious, continuous fellowship. I mean, isn't verse 3 so emphatic? Look at what it says. And God himself shall be with them. That's not merely his representative. That's not his delegate. That's God himself. I beseech thee, says Moses, show me thy glory. O God, says the psalmist, early will I seek thee to see thy power and thy glory. I want to tell you that heaven will be populated with millions of bright presences. But all eyes will be fascinated on, and all eyes will be fastened on, the King in all his beauty. Faber put it like this: Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze and gaze on thee. Tell me, have you gazed on Christ today? Have you worshipped him? I'm not asking you, have you come into his presence with your little shopping list mentality? No, no. See, that's what most Christians think prayer is. Just asking. And asking. And asking. And you see, if you took the requests out of their prayers, they wouldn't know how to pray. Have you worshipped him? Have you gazed upon him? Have you fell before him and cried, worthy is the Lamb? In glory we're going to be blessed by the presence of God. And then in glory, verse 4 tells us that we're going to be blessed by the absence of grief. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This old creation with its present world order ravaged by sin will be done away with. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? There will be no more funerals. I'm sorry, Alan and Jim, but you'll be out of a job. There'll be no more graves. There'll be no more hospitals. You could hardly get one anyhow now. No more broken homes. No more broken hearts. Death will be a thing of the past. There will be no graves on the hillside of glory. No obituary columns. No funeral processions over the streets of gold. God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Earth is no sorrow that heaven cannot heal, wrote Thomas More. What is it that you're crying over tonight? Disappointment, failure, your sins, loneliness, grief, pain, sickness, sorrow, shame. My friends, there won't be any of these things in heaven. There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon shall never appear in the sky. All will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob nor a sigh. What a day of rejoicing this will be. The presence of God, the absence of grief. A new company. I'm almost through. Look finally at a new constitution. When the founding fathers came to the new world, they drew up a new contract. And that brought into being a mighty nation, the only superpower in the world tonight, the United States of America. But I want to tell you, that dream faded. For although the Puritans were godly men and good men, they were creatures of clay. Their children were sinners like themselves. Process of time, a remarkable constitution was drawn up for the United States of America. They tell us it was one of the most impressive and enlightened documents that has ever been penned. But you know, the very freedoms guaranteed by the Constitution threatened to be the undoing of the nation itself. For even the best conceived constitutions are foiled by the sinfulness of man. But God's telling us here that there's a country where the Constitution is flawless. And the countrymen are perfect. And that country is heaven. And God has built three guarantees into the Constitution of the New Jerusalem. Notice them very quickly. He tells us that it will be a splendid place to live. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Most of us like moving into a new house or a new home. One day we're going to move into a brand new world. My dear friends, it's going to be a splendid place to live. And God's going to lavish the genius of His creative imagination upon it. He'll be furnishing it with from the resource of His unlimited power. He says, Behold, I make all things new. In the next breath, He says, It is done. Wonder, do you recall tonight the places in the world that you've been to? And as you've stood there, they've taken your breath away. Some of the most beautiful cities in the world. I've had the privilege of ministering in some beautiful cities like Cape Town and Durban and Perth and Vancouver and Banff. My dear friends, what must heaven be like? Let me tell you what it's going to be like tonight. It's going to mean the absence of all that is evil. And the presence of all that is good. You like that? It's going to mean all that the loving heart of God can conceive and all that the omnipotent hand of God can prepare. It will be a splendid place to live. John says it will be a satisfying place to live. He says there will be satisfying resources there. Notice what he says, verse 6b, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. I tell you, nothing on earth satisfies, not earth, not wealth, not fame, not pleasure, not possessions, only a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, even that is only a foretaste of the unmitigated delights that we shall experience beside the river of delight. There'll be satisfying resources there. There'll be satisfying responsibilities there. Notice what he says in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Here's something that Christians forget about. The more faithful you are in this life, the more delegated responsibility you'll have in heaven. Did you know that? The more faithful you are in this life, the more delegated responsibility you will be given in heaven. Satisfying resources there. Satisfying responsibilities there. Look at the end of verse 7. Satisfying relationships there. For God says, I'll be His God. And He shall be my son. How wonderful God is. First He gives us His Son. And then He gives us His Spirit. And finally He gives us Himself. Splendid place to live. A satisfying place to live. It will be a safe place to live. Verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, etc. shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second day. It's that kind of person that makes our cities centers of sinfulness and wickedness. John says they'll be banned from the heavenly city to come. You say, who'll be there? Just the humblest sinner who repents. Just the humblest sinner who repents. Will you be there? A brand new world. Now, before you fold your paper tonight, you say to me, what kind of effect should this have on my life? Well, I'll tell you. Here is a call to encouragement. Here is a call to encouragement. You see, no matter how discouraging your present are and mine is, heaven tells us that there's a better day coming. Are you weary? Are you suffering disappointment? Discouragement? I wonder tonight, are there tears in your eyes? Tears from physical affliction? Tears from physical illness? Tears from the loss of loved ones? Be assured, Christian friend, tonight there's a better day coming. God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Here is a call to encouragement. Here is a call to evangelism. You know someone tonight who needs to go to heaven? Go and tell them. Go and tell them. Be a mouthpiece for Christ. I heard the story of a Christian mother who was dying in one of the great American eastern cities. She had a family of many children. And as she lay there dying, she knew the burden of raising that family would be a tremendous burden and responsibility for her husband. And before her death, they brought the children in one by one. In they came to say goodbye to their mother, and from the oldest to the youngest they were brought in, and she kissed them and told them how much she loved them. And at last the baby was brought in and placed in her arms, and as she pressed that baby to her heart, the nurse who was standing by realized that it wouldn't be long till she would die. And gently and graciously she took that child from the mother's arms. And with her last words she whispered to her husband, my darling, please bring these children home to heaven with you when you come. Tell me, what are you doing with your children tonight? Are you praying for them? Are you pleading with God for them? Amazes me that men can come to the prayer meeting and never pray for their unsaved children. Do you want them to go to glory? Will the circle be unbroken? And the sweet by and by. A call to encouragement. A call to evangelism. call to examination. Are you sure that you're going to heaven? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Have you trusted in Christ? And in Christ alone for salvation, has your life been changed by the grace of God? Christian friends, tonight, the best is yet to be. Don't you think that? The best is yet to be. Surely goodness and mercy follow me, just like two sheepdogs. They'll follow me all the days of my life. But the best is yet to be. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mrs. Evans was the wife of the best pastor the Iron Hall Assembly Belfast ever had. Pop Evans, as he was affectionately known, specialized in visiting the sick. He visited all the prisons in the city of Belfast, and they had the joy of leading multitudes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And when I arrived in the Iron Hall in 1987, his widow, Mrs. Evans, she was a Welsh lady, and she was still alive. She used to come out to the services when she could, and then with declining power, she was confined to her home. It was an unusual home, because when you walked in, you felt that you were right in the presence of God. I always felt that. She hadn't much of this world's goods. I would go in to see her as often as I could. To sit beside her was just like being in the presence of the Savior. She'd often say wee things to me. Give me wee words of advice and wee words of counsel. And then I would read to her from the Scriptures. Her face would light up. Many's the time I used to read to her about heaven. And the prospect that awaited us as the people of God. And you know, I can see her yet in my mind's eye as I read about the glories of heaven and the house of the Lord. I can see her face radiant, and I can see her lifting up her arm and shouting in her Welsh voice, "Glory." When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Let's bow together.